Our Steve has asked that we would read from Ezekiel chapter 37, the first 14 verses. Ezekiel 37. I'd like to align that third verse of 343, if I could, as you're turning to that. Sometimes we sing these hymns and songs and don't always think about the words maybe as much as we should, but just the third verse kind of stood out to me this morning. Now receive us as repentant, to thy heart of love we fly. Pardon all our sin and folly. Blot it from thy book on high. Oh, these hearts need thy refining and the cleansing of thy blood. Consecrate and make us holy through redemption's crimson blood. It's that fountain that's free for you and me. And may that be our heart's desire as we come this morning to the message of that third verse. I know his desire is not for me to draw attention to him, but I'm thankful to have my brother here this morning. And I know he would, as been shared before, but would want to reiterate to you his thanks, as well as his wife. It's good to have both of them. I meant to say that. But both of them would want to share their appreciation again to you for your prayers and would say that that and the grace of God is what got them through this past year and 4 months. So we thank you as a family again this morning. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and though they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost, and we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. For all who are able, we would ask that you would kneel for prayer this time.
Anyone who recently listened to the radio or read a newspaper is certainly aware of the conflict that is aflame in the Middle East. A conflict between the tiny little nation of Israel and the surrounding multitudes of Arab nations. And even an organization called Hamas, which is being supplied by weaponry from neighboring nations, are determined to annihilate a people called the Jews. And each one of us needs to check our attitudes concerning this tiny little nation, which is fighting for its very life, even at this very moment. What about the Jews? Are they God's chosen people? Or are they rebels? Are they the apple of God's eye? Or are they the rejection of most of the nations of this world? In Ezekiel chapter 37, God gave him a picture of the rebirth of a nation. A nation that was long dead, and only God could give life to again. Now, it would not be fulfilled in Ezekiel's lifetime, nor in the near future, but many centuries later. And though seemingly dead and dried up, by the power of God, it will revive. It will breathe and become a great army or a great nation again. Many of us who are older saw the fulfillment of this event. But it was not without bloodshed. And its very existence, even in our time today, is not without bloodshed. Recently, there was a news article on the radio that Hamas fired 95 rockets into an area that is about the size of Maryland. But God said it will stand. And God said it will never be dispersed again. It will never leave its country again. Because God is the one that has brought it back into existence again. This morning, we would like to look into history of this people called the Jews. The most accurate and the best chronicled history of any people is the history of the Jew. The genealogies found in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, coupled with the many accounts of men and women of renown, and even the lesser known, plus the numerous secular history books and writings, give us a wealth of information about the race known as the Jew. Though long and illustrious, the history of the Jews has many periods of tragedy, periods of persecution, dispersion, of suffering, of degradation, periods of hatred, and even death, even into our time today. And even though they have been in the past and are still in our time today, those who would like nothing better than to destroy the Jews, there never was and never will be a complete annihilation of the Jews. God promised through his prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and many of the minor prophets, both the restoration and the continuation of the apple of his eye. His beloved, his chosen, his firstborn son, known as the Jews. Though disobedient and straying from God, God never has, and God never will, forsake his children, nor will he ever go back on his promises concerning the people or the land which he has given to them for an everlasting inheritance. I suppose Satan don't want me to bring this message. The Apostle Paul even mentions that in Romans chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. And he says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Now let's look at three different things concerning the Jews. First of all, their origin. Secondly, their ordeals. And thirdly, their ongoing or continuation. You'll have to excuse me this morning. In chapter 8, John chapter 8, Jesus is attending the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. As was his custom, whenever he had the opportunity, he was teaching the people of the truths of the kingdom of God. And as usual, some were convinced of his messiahship and some were not. He spoke to them about his heavenly Father and how he could set them free and make them free indeed. And in verse 33, they answered him, We be Abraham's seed and we're in bondage to no man. And in verse 39, they reiterated again, Abraham is our father. Now, every Jew could make that statement because genetically speaking, they were indeed the seed of Abraham and therefore could claim Abraham as their ancestral father. And I'm sure all of us, those who have ever read any of the genealogies of the Bible, know this to be true. But for a more ancient origin of the Jews, let's look beyond Abraham to find the Jews' roots. Let's turn, the Jews as well as the Arabs are called Semites. Where did that word Semite originate? Let's look at the chapter called the Table of the Nations, Genesis chapter 10. Here we find the genealogy begins with Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. In the next few verses, we find the descendants of Japheth and Ham. And then verse 21, we return back to the oldest son, Shem. And it says here, unto Shem also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam and Asher and Aphrodax, Lud and Aram. And the children of Aram, Uz and Hud and Gether and Mash. And Aphrodax begat Selah, and Selah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, For in his day was the earth divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Now, from those two lines, most of the population of the Middle East descended. Now, both of those lines were called by their ancestor Shem. At first called Shemites, later on became called Semites. Now, let's continue following the line of Peleg. We again pick that up, that genealogical record, in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 18. And Peleg lived 30 years and begat Reu. And Reu, verse 20, lived 32 years and begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 270 years and begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor. Now some of these names are becoming a little more familiar. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years and begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years and begat Terah. And who's Terah? And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now let's follow the history of Abram. We all know about Abram, who later on was called Abraham by God himself. Abraham was separated by God, separated from his family, separated from his friends, his neighbors, and his country. And he was told to go to a strange country for a purpose. And we find that purpose in chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In verse 2, we find that the first mention of a nation, not just a nation, but rather a great nation. A nation that was to spring out of the loins of this great man of God. Now, if we continue reading on, Abram took unto himself a wife by the name of Sarai. But Sarai was barren. She had no children. They had no children. And certainly no son who would carry the family name and fulfill the promises that God made to Abraham or Abram. In their impatience, of course, we know what happened. Sarai gave her handmaid to Abram and to father a child with her. Hagar was an Egyptian. And from that union, Ishmael was born. Now, Abram thought that this was the promised son that God was going to give unto him. But God made a specific note of this, that Ishmael was not the promised son, not the promised seed. Ishmael and his descendants became a thorn, not only to Abram and Sarah, but to the descendants down through the history to this very present day. The birth of Ishmael, who became the forefather of most of the Arabs today, was a thorn in the side of Abram and Sarai. But God had committed himself to Abram and Sarai, his wife. Their seed would be the recipients of the covenants that God had made with them. And so in her old age, when Sarai was 90 and Abram was 100 years old, God performed a miracle, and a child was born unto them, a son was born to them, and his name was Isaac. God made that covenant with Isaac. Those covenants have such a mighty significance that God confirmed them 10 times, 6 times with Abraham and the rest with Isaac and Jacob. The Abrahamic covenants are found in four different chapters. Genesis chapter 12, 13, 15, and 17. The main provision of these covenants can be summed up in three unilateral promises to Abraham: a people, a blessing, and a land. In chapter 13, and it says in verse 5, "And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and that land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between them, and so there was a separation. And the Lord said unto Abraham," in verse 14, "after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall the seed be numbered." So God promised to Abraham a seed that would be in a land that would continue on. It was going to be a blessing upon the land. In chapter 15, also God gives the promise to him. And also continues on in 16 or in 17 as well. And it says, "I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting," everlasting covenant. There was going to be a people, a blessing, and a land. Take note, not just a nation or people, not just the blessing of riches and renown, but also a land. In Genesis chapter 10, after they were separated, God told Abraham to lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I. God committed himself to Abraham when he stated that I will give that thus to thee and thy seed forever. Although Arabs may lay some claim to Abraham as descendants because of Ishmael, and therefore they feel they have a right to the land, Ishmael was sent away. He was not the child of promise. Isaac was. And it was with Isaac that the Lord reconfirmed his covenant which he made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 4, speaking to Isaac, God said, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all the countries, and thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." But Isaac's seed was two sons, Esau and Jacob. And God made it very clear which man he chose to be the progenitor of the chosen race. We can't understand God's dealings, but God said, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And so God's covenant continues on through the lineage which he himself, through his omnipotence and through his omniscience, chose of Jacob. We find in Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father." This is speaking to Jacob. And of Isaac, "the land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now twice God separated men, Isaac and Ishmael, Jacob and Esau. And we can see without a shadow of a doubt that God's covenant were not with Ishmael, who was an Arab, not with Esau, who was an Edomite, but with Isaac and Jacob, whom God later called Israel. Abraham and his descendants, Isaac and Jacob, or Israel, as well as all those who said would be as the sand of the sea or the stars of the heavens, can, as we say, bank on these precious promises of Abrahamic covenant. They were just as certain as God's own personal existence. He pledged them. He pledged his own person toward this fulfillment. There's nothing that any nation, any race, any people, or mankind itself can do, will ever do, ever to invalidate these promises. We know the rest of the story, don't we? Because of famine, Jacob and his family, he had 12 sons, wound up in Egypt and were eventually enslaved for 400 years there. And that begins the part of our next message. It's their ordeals. The promises, the covenants had all been made. The line had been chosen. They were dwelling in the land God had promised them. Jacob was blessed with a large family. He was rich. And so they lived happily ever after. Well, that's the way it is in fairy tales, but this is no fairy tale. This is a true life story. And even though the Jews were God's chosen people, their history is filled with many tragic events, many ordeals they had to endure. Tonight, their life was not always a bowl of cherries. Oh, for sure, there were many glorious eras, eras of prosperity, of fame, of abundance, of glory. But there were also times of leanness and famine, times of sorrow and weeping, times of hardship and slavery. The phrase anti-Semitism is not a new term. At least its meaning isn't new. As I mentioned before, because of famine, Jacob and his family, the small young nation of Israel, which were 70 persons, went to Egypt because there was food there. While there, they were not only fed by Joseph, Jacob's son, who had providentially preceded them into Egypt, but they were also given a place to live and work and to prosper. And prosper they did. They prospered in flocks, in lands, in houses, and also in children. And the Egyptians became jealous. It was decided that all the baby boys are to be murdered, to be killed, to be cast into the Nile River. They began to oppress them and enslave them. For 400 long years, the Jews were in Egypt as slaves, building beautiful buildings and being household slaves. And finally, God in Delid decides to deliver them through Moses. And though they could have reached the promised land in a few weeks, because of their unbelief, they traveled in the Sinai desert for 40 long years. Then finally, the Lord was going to allow them to enter the promised land, the land he had promised their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But before they could enter, Moses, their leader, addressed the congregation. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 1, Moses said to them, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of Jordan in the wilderness." And he goes on to tell them of some of the blessings that God was going to bestow upon them. Fruitful harvests, large flocks, big houses, victories over their enemies. All these the Lord would give them if. And that little word if became a very large word. Although the previous covenants which God made with their ancestor Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were unconditional, they were irrevocable. They were not to be changed. These weren't. There were some conditions, some stipulations that were attached to these. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 is called the Great Commandment. It was given to those Israelites there in that desert by Moses, and it was also partly quoted by Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 12, verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is the one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And if they didn't, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19 and 20, and it shall be that if thou at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I will testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. And as the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And they were disobedient. And they forsook God. They followed other gods, the gods of the Philistines, the Moabites, the Midianites, the Amorites, every other god except Jehovah God. And so God, true to his word, did punish them. And he punished them severely. About 720 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was defeated by the Assyrians, a ruthless, wicked people. Thousands of the Jews were slain mercilessly. And those that were remained weren't slain in that overthrow, were carried away into slavery. Some 120 years later, Judah thought they were really much better than Israel. But they too forsook God. And 120 years later, the same fate awaited Judah, the southern kingdom. Only their captors were the Babylonians. They also killed. They destroyed. They destroyed the temple. And that ended the Jewish rule over Israel. Assyrians, Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, and finally the iron-fisted Romans controlled the Israelites. And their lot was not easy under any of them. But the Jews were fiercely independent. Time and time again, they rose up against their oppression. And time again, their revolts were put down brutally. Perhaps the strongest and certainly the last revolt came in AD 70, when a large group of zealots fought against the armies of the Roman Emperor Titus. But though fiercely zealous, they were no match for the well-trained Romans. Titus stormed the city of Jerusalem, burned the temple located there. As the fire raged, the gold within the temple began to melt in order to recover as much of the gold as possible. After the fire, the Roman soldiers turned stones upside down in search of the yellow metal. It was then that Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled, which he spoke in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. The disciples showed Jesus the beautiful temple, and this is what Jesus said: See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. After he had completely destroyed Jerusalem, once more taken complete and full control of Israel, Titus dispersed the Jews into every nation of the world. Before, their captives took them to certain areas, but now they went into all the world, dispersed there. But unknown unto them and the world, the most horrible ordeal that they had suffered was still in the future. Hitler, a man by the name of Adolf Hitler, hated Jews with a passion. He gathered them throughout all of Europe and brought them to the death camps of Auschwitz and Ravensbrück. There he had prepared special ovens, gas ovens, where he would burn his victims to a pulp. 6 million Jews lost their lives in the gas ovens of Hitler. It was known as the Holocaust. But were the Jews going to survive? Why did God allow that? Why did this have to happen? Couldn't God have prevented it? Well, I'm sure he could have. But as it happens many times, God doesn't. But I believe it might have been brought on the next phase of Jewish history, their ongoing or their continuation. Although dispersed into all the nations of the world, God definitely told the Jews he would bring them back again. From Isaiah and Ezekiel in our scripture, which Brother read, to the minor prophets, we find prophecies concerning the re-establishment of the nation under the rule of the house of Jacob. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 1 says, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them into their own land." The greatest event for the past 2,700 years in the life of the Jewish people took place on May 14, 1948. On that day, a page was turned in the history of the Holy Land. For the first time since the Babylonian conquest in captivity and subsequent deportation, the Jews took control again of their own land. "We have returned, never to leave again." With those words by David Ben-Gurion, its first prime minister and principal architect of its Declaration of Independence, the nation of Israel was born. But it was not an easy road. And it has continued not being an easy road. For hundreds of years, Israel, and especially Jerusalem, was occupied by the Arabs and Palestinians. And they weren't about to take this event sitting down. At the very moment Ben-Gurion and his cabinet were celebrating the rebirth of their nation, 5 Arab nations, armies, were ready to enter Israel and to drive the Jews into the Mediterranean. Against all odds, they failed. They failed again in 67, and again in the Yom Kippur War in 73. In most of these battles, the Jews were outnumbered 20-1. But they won. Why? Because God had said long ago that his people will return and his people will stay. No weapon formed against her will prosper. Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37 are 2 chapters of the prophecy concerning of the restoration and return of the Jews. Chapter 37 gives us a thrilling picture of a valley of dry bones, as Brother Duane read. In a marvelous way, successive generations have been reminded that one day the dry bones that were a picture of scattered Israel will come together, will rise up and walk around. That promise is sure and certain. As a matter of fact, we are present seeing the return of Jews from 150 different nations of the world. Can these bones live again? The rational answer certainly would be no. And humanly speaking, we would have to agree. But it was not man who was going to bring them back to life. It was God. And the God of the improbable can do the impossible. With him, all things are possible. And it happened. Bone upon bone, flesh upon sinew, skin over all, and with breath from the four winds, these bones did arise and become an exceeding great army. Verse 11 says, and they are the whole house of Israel. In our time, every other nation in the Middle East is posed, against Israel. And humanly speaking, it's an impossibility for that nation to exist. But exist it will. As we have scripture in Isaiah chapter 12, 14, different places, and we don't have time to look at all of it. God stated that when Jesus Christ returns and sets up his millennial kingdom, he's going to rule out of Jerusalem. The nation will be in existence. The nation will continue to exist. And no matter how many nations will be against her, she will be there as a testimony of the faithfulness of God. That when God makes a promise to a land of people, that they will be there until the end of time. And you and I can bank on those promises and on that faithfulness. Not only as far as the land of Israel is concerned, not only as far as the race known as the Jews is concerned, but even into your life and my life, that when God makes a promise, he has all the power to keep it. May God bless you.